can you imagine me coming to church or you going to work tomorrow and say, listen, everybody, I've got an announcement. Every evaluation I make, every judgment I determine has the stamp of God the Father, God Almighty behind it. It has His approval on it. That's what he's saying. To make such a claim, you're either nuts or it's true. His claims are so incredible, you cannot remain neutral.
Welcome to Search the Scriptures, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Carl Brogy, Senior Pastor of Community Bible Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. Today is part three in the conclusion of Pastor Carl's sermon entitled, The Light of the World is Jesus. Over the past 2 days, we have looked at Jesus' incredible claim and the Pharisees' immediate challenge. And today, as we look at the insightful comeback of Jesus, Scripture says, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I am testifying about myself, my testimony is true, because I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. Let's join Pastor Carl now as he concludes.
Notice verse 13. What he says makes him angry. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you're bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. You're standing there all alone, Jesus, making this incredible claim. Who do you think you are? What you say is not valid. Just because you say, I am the Messiah, doesn't make you the Messiah. Because we know, according to the accepted rules, only on the basis of two or three witnesses should a testimony be received. Now, they were right. They were right in terms of that Old Testament law. Look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, or just listen to it. God said there on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Like fashion, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. That's why Paul in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, says that you do not receive an accusation against a pastor except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Anybody can go around and say anything about a pastor. How do you know it's true? There are people who slander men of God. You only receive it on the basis of two or three witnesses. So they're saying, Jesus, your testimony is legally invalid because there's no one else but you to confirm it. Now, remember, Jesus had already said in the fifth chapter, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. He recognized on the basis of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed. If he alone bore witness of himself and stood up in a court of law, it could not be sustained, at least in the eyes of men. But follow very carefully. This is so interesting. Now, if you remember on the occasion when he said, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true, it was when he healed that man on the Sabbath. And they accused Jesus of doing work because he commanded the man to lift up his pallet and to walk. They said, that's work. You made a man work. And so they were furious with him. And from that moment on, they were intent on killing him, on murdering him. So he stood up on the basis of that event. And he gave a powerful sermon. And he appealed to their law. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. He knew what the Old Testament law said. And so he raised up not one witness, not two, not three, but four witnesses to show that he indeed had the evidence to make such a claim. He reminded them of the testimony of God the Father at his baptism, the testimony of the forerunner, John the Baptist, the testimony of his miracles, those unique miracles that were true of Messiah, and the testimony of the Old Testament prophets. But in spite of all the evidence, they refused to believe. The old homespun proverb is true. There are none so blind as those who will not see. On this occasion, these men didn't want to see. They had had a plethora of evidence before, and it was after that sermon that they said, we're going to kill him. Look, if one or two or three people stood up on that day and said, I go with Jesus. He's the light of the world. I confirm it. You think they would have listened? No, there is no proof for those who are set on unbelief. That's why he's already said in the day before in John 7:17, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak for myself. In other words, if you are set on rebelling against God, there is no amount of proof in this world that will ever convince you. If all you want to do is kick against God's lordship and mock and find inconsistencies and shoot down Jesus Christ, no amount of evidence will ever change your mind. All right, now he's going to deal with them on a different basis. Because a year before, a year and 7 months before, he had given them a plain, clear argument, and in spite of all that proof, they rejected him. So I want you to see his insightful comeback. After his claim, their challenge, notice his comeback. Look at verse 14. With infinite patience, he deals with them. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. He's saying, if the only testimony that I could give is my own, it doesn't change its truthfulness one little bit. Now, the Pharisees couldn't buy that because they were hypocrites, among other things. They lied so much themselves, they thought everybody lied. Remember what Romans said in Romans, the second chapter, the first verse? Paul writes, you're without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. Why? Because you do the same thing. When you meet someone who points out sin, not with a desire to bring folks to Christ, not with a desire to restore them to God's best, but with a desire just to have hateful spite in their heart, you're hearing a person who's guilty of the same sin. And so these carnally minded people could not accept the Lord Jesus. But he comes down and he condescends to where they are. And he argues two reasons why his testimony is true. Look at it. Reason number one, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. Number one, I can say my witness is true because of who I am. I know where I came and I know where I'm coming. I came out of eternity past from heaven to earth, and I'm going into eternity future back from earth to heaven. Now, people today don't know where they've come from. Scientists try to tell us what happened millions and millions and millions of years ago in their theology, and they weren't even alive 100 years ago. And so here's the Lord. He's contrasting their ignorance with his knowledge. Just because of who I am, just because I came out of eternity past, just because I'm going into eternity future, I have the right to say that what I say is true. I was witnessing to someone this week, and we're talking about the truthfulness of the Bible and how the Bible claims to be the Word of God. In fact, in over 3,000 places in some way, shape, or form, either all Scripture is inspired or thus saith the Lord. And of course, I know it's a circular argument to simply say, well, just because it claims the Word of God doesn't make it the Word of God. But nonetheless, if it didn't claim to be the Word of God, we'd have a huge problem. We couldn't say it was the Word of God if it didn't make such a claim. But it does. Listen, if Jesus Christ could not say, my testimony is true all by itself because of who I am, we'd have a big problem. But that's what he's saying. He said, because I came from heaven, because I'm going back to heaven, because I'm God in a human body, because God can't tell a lie, every single thing I say is true. Now, they're dogmatically saying it's not true. But you see, they didn't want to examine the evidence. Had they just opened the scriptures and examined the prophecies concerning Messiah, they would have said, hey, his life matches up. The time frame? Oh, we said he was born in Galilee, but, you know, we've gone back and we've examined the evidences. Oh, there's a census written. that the governor instituted, and Joseph and Mary were there, and he was born in Bethlehem in Judea. If they had just looked at the evidence, they would have said, oh, he is who he claims to be. They would have realized, yes, so he was raised in Galilee, that Isaiah 9 said that that would be the principal place where Messiah would minister, that he would be a light amongst the Gentiles in Galilee. But you see, these people, verse 15, judged according to the flesh. He said, you people judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. He's telling them, you just judge at first look without really examining the facts. You go by outward appearance alone. Hey, most people today make a lot of the decisions that they make simply by outward appearance because it seems right to them without ever having examined all the facts. Again, the theory of evolution is an example of this. Their judgments are based on fragmentary evidence, and it's nothing more than speculation. So people have to decide. Are they going to go with man's speculation, or are they going to submit to divine revelation? If one only judges by outward appearance what seems right, they will follow speculation. So it seems right for a mom to have a little baby, an infant baby in her arms, and to give it over to someone else to raise it, to take care of it, because the world says you're much better off if you go out and pursue a career, when that's contrary to what God says in His Word. It seems right in our day, as long as you can get the money, borrow the money, get as much as you can so you can buy as much as you can. Seems right that if a little drug or a little alcohol makes you feel good and takes away the pressure, you ought to do it. It seems right to have as many sexual experiences as you can if you've got a consenting partner. But I want to tell you, if you go just by what seems right, by outward appearance, those are the kinds of conclusions you will come to, because you will put yourself under the theory of speculation instead of under the authority of divine revelation. And so he's defending his testimony as true. Number one, because of where he came from, bringing divine revelation with him and not mere human speculation. But number two, because of his relationship to the Father. Look at verse 16. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. Jesus says, I don't judge in the same fashion that they judge. Why? Because I come with someone's judgment with me, the judgment of God the Father. Now, there's a coming a day. When he says here, for even if I do judge, my judgment is not true. And he just said in verse 15, I don't judge. Well, what is it? Well, he doesn't judge the way they judge. He doesn't judge by mere outward appearance. There's coming a day when he will judge. The whole world, every single person who has ever lived, saved or lost, you will stand eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ. You will meet this one who made you, who created you, who died on the cross for you. We've learned in John the 3rd chapter and again in John the 5th chapter that he judges with righteous judgment, that he is going to speak, that the graves will open, the righteous and the unrighteous, and someday we will all give an account to him. But on the other hand, he doesn't judge the way they judge. For he says, even if I do judge, my judgment is true. Why? Because I'm not alone in it. Do you see what he's saying? It is a fantastic claim. Can you imagine me coming to church or you going to work tomorrow and say, listen, everybody, I've got an announcement. Every evaluation I make, every judgment I determine has the stamp of God the Father, God Almighty behind it. It has his approval on it. That's what he's saying. To make such a claim, you're either nuts or it's true. His claims are so incredible, you cannot remain neutral. And so Jesus is defending his testimony as true, number one, because he brought divine revelation from heaven, and number two, because of the kind of relationship he has with God the Father. And so he says to him in verse 17, even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. He's going back to Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus, where everything is to stand on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He's saying, look, even under the formal conditions of your law, I meet the two witnesses. You need a couple of witnesses? Verse 18, I am he who bears witness of myself. The Father who sent me bears witness of me. You need two witnesses, you've got them. You've got God the Father and you've got God the Son. That doesn't satisfy him. But you know, when he gave all the other witnesses a year and 7 months before, it didn't satisfy him either. And so now comes their incredulous complaint. Look at verse 19. And so they were saying to him, where is your Father? They instantly reject Jesus' comeback that his Father was a second witness with total incredulity, total unbelief, and they ask, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. By their question, Jesus is saying that they don't know him or his Father. Their inability to recognize him shows they have no relationship with God. For had they had a relationship with the Father, as they claimed, they would have been sensitive to the Father. He would have revealed through his holy word that Jesus was the promised Messiah. But as it is, he says, you don't have a relationship with the Father. That's why you can't recognize me. Now, that's just the introduction to the sermon. I'm telling you, it's going to get hot. Look out. Now, let me leave you with two applications before we're done. Number one, before you attack Jesus Christ, you had better examine the evidence. Before you attack him, examine the evidence. These scribes and Pharisees had closed their minds to the evidence, and they never took the time to examine whether Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. Listen, ignorance is cheap, and it's quite common. People tell me, oh, I've heard all that stuff about Jesus. I don't believe it. Oh, really? What stuff don't you believe? Well, you know all that stuff. Well, what part of the stuff don't you believe? You know, people tell me, I don't believe the Bible. College students all the time at Duke would say, oh, it's full of errors. So, oh, really? I'd hand them my Bible. Show me one. I've yet to find one. I've been studying it for over 30 years. I've learned it in the original languages. I haven't found one yet. But you see, people often make these objections and they can't even articulate their objections. This past Monday on my day off, I popped into Chick-fil-A early to have a quiet breakfast. And this young lady and her husband and their newborn, 6, 8 weeks old, came up to me and she said, I used to watch you on television. I said, oh. I said, do you go to church anywhere? She said, no, I don't believe in that Christianity stuff. I said, oh, what do you mean you don't believe? I said, what do you believe? She said, my husband and I are members of Wicca. We're witches. I said, really? I said, do you know that what you've embraced is diametrically opposed to the Word of God, to the Bible? Oh, she said, I learned growing up, by the way, when she was a little girl, on several occasions, she came to our Awana ministry. Parents, teachers, helpers, you never know who you have in that Awana class. She said, yeah, I learned that it was the Word of God, but anybody could write a book and say it's the Word of God. I said, you're right. I said, it would be a circular argument to simply say, because it says the Word of God, it is the Word of God. Anyone could write a book. But I said, if it didn't say it was the Word of God, we'd be in trouble. And he jumps in. He says, well, how can you trust the Bible? He said, I don't think you can put it above other religious books. He said, I believe in the oldest religion in the world. I said, what's that? He says, paganism. I said, well, it's pretty old. I said, it doesn't predate Genesis 1, but it begins in Genesis 4 and following. So yeah, it's real old. The Bible describes it. But I said, just because you believe it doesn't make it right. Very gently, I said, you can believe 2 plus 2 equals 5. You can believe with all your heart as sincerely as you want, but it doesn't make it as true. And just because you believe the book of Wicca is right doesn't mean it's true. I said, the question you have to ask is, on what basis do I believe what I believe? He said, well, I've given a lot of thought and study. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you ultimately believe something. And you can't say that your belief is more right than my belief. I said, well, have you ever studied the evidences for the unique inspiration of Holy Scripture? He said, what evidences? So I went on and I described those five evidences we give in the discovery class, those of you who have taken it. Number one, I talked to him briefly about fulfilled prophecy. I reminded him that the Bible is the only book on the face of the earth that has fulfilled prophecy. Hundreds of years in advance, ever before it happened, in minute, specific detail, prophecy that was fulfilled, not the Quran, not the book that the Hindus use, not the book that the witches use, not the Book of Mormon, no other religious book on the face of the earth has fulfilled prophecy. I said, how do you explain these prophecies, these predictions, hundreds of years in advance coming true? I said, God was at work behind that. Number two, I reminded him of the unity of the Bible. How it was written over the course of 1,500 years by 40 different human authors, most of whom never met each other, from all walks of life. David a king, Amos a herdsman, Paul a rabbi, Peter a fisherman, Luke a doctor, Nehemiah a governor, and so on and so forth. Said written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, written on three continents, and when it's all brought together, there is one theme from Genesis to Revelation without a single error. Why? Because behind every human author, there was one divine author. And then I reminded him of the longevity of the Bible, how it has lasted for the centuries, how men have made laws against the Bible, but it continues to be printed, and how ever, from the year the printing press was developed, that the Bible has been the most number one published book in all of human history, every single year. And then I reminded him, number four, of the accuracy of the Bible, scientifically, historically. It's never been proven wrong. Oh, science may have the latest word, but not the last word. Modern science at one time said the world was flat. The Bible says it's round. Isaiah 40, other passages. Historically, everything it has ever said has been proven archaeologically to be accurate. And then number five, I reminded him of the power of the Bible. How millions of people for good have had their lives changed. And I reminded him of some Wicca people that sat in my office, a man in his adulthood who I led to Jesus Christ, and he told me he was brought up as a witch. And he told me how his parents down on St. Helena Island had their little newborn baby and sacrificed it to the devil. I said, there's a whole lot that your book has done for evil. And I said, you are walking into a path that will lead you into a course of evil that you can't even imagine. But I said, millions have read the Bible, myself included, and their lives have been transformed for good. And then I asked them, can I pray over your baby? They didn't know what to say. They're caught off guard. So I just started praying. And then as we left, I said to them, listen, if you're right and I'm wrong, it doesn't matter because we're all okay in the end. But if I'm right and you're wrong, nothing else matters. I said, you can close your mind and not be intellectually honest enough to examine the facts and walk out here and just blow me away. Or you can go and say, no, I'm going to consider it. I'm going to look at the evidence. With that, my nice, quiet breakfast ended. But I'm reminded in these verses, before you attack Christ, look at the evidence. Number two, the second lesson I draw, is that it is impossible for someone to say they know God without knowing Christ. The Lord could not have said it any clearer, plainer than he did in verse 19. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would have known my Father also. You cannot say that you know God without knowing Jesus Christ. He has already said, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Oh, there are people who say, I worship God, I just don't come through Christ. Jesus says that doesn't jive. If you're not illumined by Him, if you don't honor the Son, if you don't know Him, you don't know the Father. What separates the lost from the saved, the saints from those who are not, is what you do with Christ. For what you do with Him will determine what God will do with you. Let's stand for prayer. Now, our Father, we thank You this morning for Your magnificent grace, for Your Son who came to earth, who bore our very sins upon the cross, the One who lightens every man who will come to the light. Father, I thank You for Your grace in my own life, for opening up my own eyes to what Jesus did for me and who He is, that through simple faith in Him, I can know Your Father and know You through a living and abiding relationship with the Spirit of God. I pray today, Father, for someone who's here who really doesn't have the assurance that if they were to die, that they would go to heaven. Help them by the Spirit of God to understand that Jesus left heaven and came to earth, lived a sinless life, that He might become their substitute. He Himself said that no one takes my life, I give it. That there on Golgotha, He took upon Himself all of our sin, all of our wickednesses, and was punished for it and could say it was paid in full. We bless You today for such forgiveness. Thank You that You raised them from the dead, declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent because You have fixed a day in which You will judge the world through Him. Help someone in simple, childlike faith, knowing that You cannot lie, that Your promise is true, that whoever will call upon Jesus will be saved. Would You in simple faith come and yield to Him as Your Master and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And because You've saved me, I will openly, publicly confess You before men. Father, may we never be ashamed of the gospel. May we be ready to follow our commander-in-chief, to go into the highways and the byways, to bring people into Your house that it might be full. May we never be ashamed to speak up for the Lord Jesus, knowing that the eternal destiny of men's souls are determined by what they do with Him. Thank You that You would count us as Your ambassadors, as Your representatives. May we represent You well for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed this message, you can order a CD or DVD copy by calling Search the Scriptures at 877-787-7478 and requesting program John 025. Maybe you have a question that you would like to ask Pastor Carl personally. You can do that tomorrow between 11 and noon Eastern during his live call-in program, The Bible Line. You can also listen to The Bible Line online at WAGP.net. We hope that you will join us tomorrow as we continue to search the Scriptures.